How much credit do you need? You know, for the things you do, for the ways that you serve and you give and you go, how much credit do you need? In the church world, we face this dilemma. Here's how it goes. Oh dear, we better not mention those that helped with this event or that thing, because you know what will happen? We'll forget somebody. And if we forget them, they may get upset for being left out, overlooked, underappreciated. Megan, don't print any names in the worship folder. We'll leave someone out. Dwayne, don't call names out from the front. We'll overlook someone. Someone who no doubt deserves that attention, but who at the same time may feel like they not only need that attention, but even worse, maybe they want that attention. And so I ask you this morning, how much credit do you need for the things you do, the ways you serve, the ways you give, the ways that you go? Welcome. Here we are back to the 12. And we're going to visit today with three, that's right, three of Jesus' original disciples. And I know that there are some of you out there right now, some of my type A's that are out there. And you're already, like, it's already grating on your nerves that we're going to talk about three disciples today because it's been so perfect, right? 12 disciples, 12 weeks, what a great summer series. And now we're going to talk about three in one day. I know I'm messing things up. But here's the deal. We got a few things we need to take care of on the back end. So here's how it's going to go kind of for the rest of August. Next week, Pastor Travis will be bringing the word for us to talk about Thomas. Also called Didymus, or Thomas the Doubter. My family, we're leaving today to go see some family in, some family in Mississippi, and some family in Kansas City and Tennessee. And so pray for us as we're traveling. But Pastor Travis will be bringing the word next week. We're going to roll back into town, and on the 16th of August, we're going to hit Judas Iscariot pretty hard. All right, and some of you may think that's funny already, and others, we'll learn that story as we go along. On the 23rd, we're going to talk about Matthias. I don't want to be the spoiler, but I'll tell you, they kicked Judas out, right? He leaves, and then they got to replace him, and this kid's name is Matthias, right there in Acts. And then the last Sunday of August, we're going to talk about really one of the most important disciples in the world today. You, right? So it's the idea that Christ didn't just call these guys from the beginning, that ultimately he's still calling and setting people apart. And the same mission that they received so long ago has now been placed on us. And so what this looks like for us to follow the way of Christ. So in the meantime, though, I'm very excited to introduce you to three disciples today. James, son of Alphaeus. As you saw in the video, sometimes he is known as James the Lesser. There's also Simon the Zealot, not to be confused with Simon Peter. And last but definitely not least is a guy named Thaddeus. And in some places throughout the gospel, he's known as Labius. One of the first things we notice when we start to explore their stories is simply this. There's really nothing to explore when you get to these guys. So you say, Dwayne, what do you mean by that? Well, there's no record of these guys being called by Jesus. There's no exciting stories about these guys dropping their nets and leaving their boats and leaving their families behind. There's no stories of these guys getting up from behind their tax booths and throwing the table to the side and saying, yes, Jesus, I'm going to abandon everything and I'm going to come with you. There's none of those stories surrounding these guys. Nothing that tells us about the excitement that their adventure started out with. In fact, here's what we have. We pretty much have Simon the Zealot who asked Jesus a question, one question in John chapter 14, verse 22. And a reference is made about James, son of Alphaeus. And it's not even really referencing him. It's really talking about his mom. But aside from those two very small pieces in Scripture, we don't have anything recorded about these three men as it relates to anything that they actually did as they were following Jesus. So when one goes to the Scripture to make a careful search of these three, there's really nothing there. Now, I don't know about for you, but for me, when that happens, my mind starts to race. And it really begs for me the question, why? What happened with these three guys? Why so much about the others? Why call stories? Why dramatic stories about people leaving their livelihoods, leaving their families? Why stuff about conversations that other disciples had with Jesus or about Jesus and miracles that other disciples performed? But when it comes to these guys, there's nothing. There's no ups and downs about the journey. There's nothing about these guys' defeats or victories. There's really nothing about these three in there. And for whatever reason, there was no glory or credit given to these three guys for their service to Christ. Now, if that's the case, Psalm 115, verse 1, make a note of that. You don't need to look it up right now, but make a note of that. If that's the case, if they went and they did the way they were supposed to, but they received no glory for that, then Psalm 115:1 is a great image for those guys. We actually sang that this morning already in one of our songs. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. However, if this is not the case, I think we have to ask a couple of questions about just what did these guys accomplish for Christ. In other words, I want you to stick with me here just a moment. In other words, was there no credit given to these guys because they didn't really need the credit? They didn't really want the credit? Don't look at us, right? We're just servants of the Master. We're just pointing to the Master. Next to the Master, we're nobody. So don't even mention our name in your gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, don't even talk about us. Just point to Jesus. Is that the case? Is that what happened with these three guys? Or was there nothing in there to actually take credit for? Did they walk so closely to Christ that they sought nothing for themselves? Needed no props, needed no recognitions, no awards? Or did they simply associate with Christ and in the end, they had no real impact on the world that was worth passing on to future generations? So what do we do with these guys? Everybody with me? Three guys, there's nothing in there really about them. Did they make it happen? Did they do all they were called to do? And in the end, they didn't need any service, need any glory, need any props, need any awards. Or did they just simply walk and talk with Jesus, but in the end, they had absolutely nothing to show for all their efforts? And so the gospel writers, they come down to it and they come to these three guys and they say, oh, let's tell everybody in the world about what James the Lesser and Simon the Zealot and Thaddeus did. I can't really think of anything. Where's the deal? I don't think this is the case. We'll talk about in just a minute why I believe that's true. But at face value, honorable mention seems to be a good image for these three. You guys know about honorable mention? Good job, but not quite good enough to get a plaque, right? You were there, you walked and you talked with him, but you weren't in his inner circle. None of the Gospels even mention one detail about you. Now, luckily enough, you didn't abandon him to his death. Luckily enough, you didn't betray him. So we want to tell you today, by way of honorable mention, thanks so much, James the Lesser, Simon the Zealot, and Thaddeus, also known as Labius. Thank you so much for being a part of the team. It seems that your efforts were good, but not really good enough for a trophy. It was really the others who helped us have a great season. But in the meantime, everyone, put your hands together and let's thank these three for being on the team. And I can see these three walking out the back of their high school doors, and everyone else on the team has a trophy, has their letter for their jacket, and these guys are just kind of walking home empty-handed. But here's the deal. Their names are on the list. Their names are there. Listed with Peter and Andrew and James and John. And not only are they listed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Luke actually mentions them a second time as being in the upper room in Acts chapter 1 where they were waiting on the Holy Spirit. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to spend just a couple moments exploring a couple of routes, discover what happened to these guys, in the midst of their journeys. If you have your Bible, open up with me to Matthew chapter 10. You see, where Scripture doesn't really have a whole lot to say about these guys, I think we can look around, we can see some of the things that were said to them, things that were mentioned even right before the gospel writers list their names. And we're going to kind of breeze through these here. Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 1. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your word. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, sitting on the bench, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot, and then Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So right here, Matthew's going to list out the entire list, the 12 guys, and we're going to find these three guys in the midst of that list. Just prior to Matthew mentioning the list, just prior to Matthew telling us who those 12 are, Matthew tells us this. He tells us that all of these 12 had been given authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease and sickness, and then they were literally sent out by Jesus. Now, you don't have to do it right now. We're not going to read it. But in Mark chapter 3, Mark gives a very similar list that Matthew gives. Just prior to Mark mentioning that list, here's what happens. Jesus calls all of these 12 up a mountainside to sit by him. And while they're there on the mountainside, they were appointed so that they might preach and might have authority to drive out demons. And then by the time we get to Luke chapter 6, they've been chosen, and Luke actually does something that the other two gospel writers don't do. Matthew and Mark don't do. Luke says that Jesus pulled out these 12 disciples from a much larger group of disciples, and he calls them by his side, and he actually appoints them as apostles. I believe it's the first time we've heard this word in the midst of this summer series. So real quick, follow along with me. The word disciple comes from the Latin word for pupil or learner. In ancient times, there were few higher learning institutions. Instead, those who wanted to learn a skill or a philosophy attached themselves to a journeyman or a teacher and spent significant time with them to learn the trade. For instance, in the trade fields, an apprentice would devote literally years to assisting their master. In the case of those learning about a philosophy, the student would follow the teacher for years, traveling wherever the teacher would go, and the teacher would teach as they went about living life together. That's exactly what Jesus' disciples did. Wherever Jesus went, these guys followed, and Jesus would teach along the way. The 12 disciples, as they were named in Matthew's gospel, John simply calls them the 12. These 12 were especially chosen from the rest of Jesus' disciples to specifically be mentored as Jesus' chosen associates. These 12 disciples would later be sent out by Jesus to become the first church planters of the Christian church. This is exactly what the term apostle means. The stem of the word apostle means to send out, and that's exactly what Jesus did. In the scriptures, an apostle is someone who is sent out on a mission specifically to start churches. A disciple, on the other hand, is one who is chosen to be a follower or student. And certainly all the apostles were also disciples, but just as certain is the fact that not all of Jesus' disciples became apostles. And so too today, a disciple in the church is someone who has chosen to follow the ways and the teachings of Jesus, the practices of Jesus. And it is true also today that an apostle is one, though, who has been sent out from that group to go and plant churches, maybe very specifically, churches cross-culturally. So here's the deal. These 12 had been picked out of a much larger group of disciples that by this point are probably following Jesus. And they've been equipped with everything they need to push the forces of evil back. They've been appointed, called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, it would appear that that's just what they did. At no point in the Gospels are these three names dropped from the list. And while I know that there are several things that we can learn or glean from this situation, I want to highlight two things this morning And then we're going to get on with our day. For in their stories, here's the deal. I think in the stories of these three, we learn perhaps two very important things. I think one, we learn something very important about the life of being a disciple. But I think also we learn something very important about the nature of God through these three guys. So here's the deal. Stick with me. What can we learn from these three guys? Perhaps they were faithful to the calls. Perhaps they were faithful to Christ and they tirelessly did exactly what God had called them to do. But here's the deal. Perhaps along the way, they needed no acclaim, no recognition, no applause for anything that they did. Perhaps somewhere along the way, James the Lesser and Simon the Zealot and Thaddeus, also called Labius, maybe somewhere along the way, they learned the secret of being faithful without requiring that anyone notice that faithfulness, without requiring that anyone highlight that faithfulness, without calling any attention to their sacrifice to Jesus. And if this is the case, if this is the life that these three men were able to lead, I really want to ask that question, how does one get that? How do I get that? If it's possible that these three guys led life in such a way that they didn't need any acclaim, any applause, any accolades for anything that they did for God, how do I get that? Right? Seriously, have I been called to care about what others see as God moves in and through me? Let's play that game. Not a rhetorical question. Church, have I been called to care about what others see in me as I'm called by God to respond faithfully to Him? Okay, I would appeal to you today that the answer is no. That in God calling me to follow Him, God didn't call me to care necessarily about what others saw and about what others proclaimed and acclaimed and praised in me in following Jesus. Dwayne, are you saying that you shouldn't care about what others think? No, that's not what I'm saying. Dwayne, are you saying you shouldn't put your best foot forward and always represent the church well? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm asking the question this morning, have I been called to first and foremost care that other people applaud me when they see Jesus in me? I can't help but ask, what work would the Lord have to do in my life for me to get that? What work, literally, would God have to do in Dwayne's life so that I could get up from day to day and go about being faithful to Jesus Christ, not worrying about the fact that others may see and applaud me, that others may see and pat me on the back, that others may see and say, hey, did you hear about what Dwayne did for God? Come here, let me tell you what he did for the kingdom. What work would the Lord have to do in me? You know, one of the things, one of the traps I fear sometimes, one of the lures of social media, and I need you to hear me, I'm not anti-Facebook, I'm not anti-Twitter, not anti-Instagram, anything like that. But I fear sometimes that one of the lures is that Facebook and social media really give us an easy opportunity to put ourselves on the pedestal and say, hey, everybody, look what I did. And then if we're not careful, our lives will become consumed by sitting back and waiting on the likes to roll in, right? And boy, if you hit three digits on likes, you had a pretty good day on Facebook. But I got to tell you, in my heart of hearts, if I go out and I do some great thing for God and I put that up on Facebook and I get three likes, I start thinking, oh, well, something's awry here. Something's gone wrong. I need people to understand. I need people to know. I need people to see that I've been faithful to God. And at the end of the day, the truth is I've been called to live for an audience of one, right? I've been called to please the Master as I follow the Master. Perhaps these three loved and served faithfully. They did all they were called to do, but never needed, never wanted, and never desired the applause of the gospel writers. What if we could live our lives for an audience of one? And at the end of the day, when I think about the fact that there's nothing mentioned about Simon the Zealot, Thaddeus, James the Lesser, I wonder just how okay I would be if I had followed Jesus all my life, and at the end of the day, I only got a mention, an honorable mention in the Gospels. Would I be okay with that? Lord, grant me a purity of heart. Lord, grant me right intentions, that at the end of the day, I'm simply seeking to please you and to live faithfully for you, not to gain and earn and win the applause of man. Could it be, though, that these disciples not only have something to teach us about being a disciple, maybe these disciples have something to teach us about God? So here's the deal. Will you flip over with me to Acts chapter 1? Go ahead and bring that up for us, George. Just one verse. So at this point, Jesus has ascended into heaven. And here's what happens. After he ascends, Acts 1 verse 12 says, then the apostles, those that he sent out to plant churches, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. You look at that, and for face value, it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot there. But if you go on to verse 13, you'll see the list of those apostles. Something pretty cool. These three guys, they're still in the list. They didn't get kicked off the team. They didn't get booted from the team. They didn't get sold out. They weren't abandoned. By the time we get to the end and Jesus has ascended from the earth and Jesus has entrusted his mission to these apostles, these three guys are still on the list. And so it begs the question for me, perhaps at a minimum, they were trying to follow. Perhaps at a minimum, they were trying to do all they could for God. And perhaps at a minimum, Jesus was sure that one day they were actually going to get it. Right? I mean, think about this with me. Over here, we have this picture of these guys that are so cool, so holy, so devout, so pure, that they're able to love and serve and love and serve, and really we don't need anybody to even know about it. We're just going to do it for the master. But what if that wasn't the case? What if over here they really were? They were just trying to figure it out. And man, it's not that we want to be second string JV and never get to play, but there's other guys that are faster and smarter and bigger, and they're the ones that are making it happen. But we're watching. We're looking, we're trying to see, we're trying to figure it out. What does it take to be an Andrew or a Peter or a James or a John? And one day we're going to get there. What if God is trying to teach us something about himself in this to say, you know what, I'm very patient. What if Jesus, all along the way, he's watching the lives of these three disciples, and somewhere he's hoping, he's praying, Simon, Thaddeus, James, man, one day you guys are going to get it. One day you're going to see it. One day you're going to understand what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be an apostle. One day that's going to happen, and you're going to fully grasp what I'm calling you to do. But in the meantime, I want you on my team. In the meantime, I'm keeping your name on the list. In the meantime, you don't give up on me, and I won't give up on you. In the meantime, I'm praying for you. In the meantime, watch me. In the meantime, watch these other guys that I've surrounded you with. One day, you're going to get it. And I step back and I go, man, maybe the Lord could help me in such a way that I could be so pure in my intentions that I never needed or even wanted the applause of people when they saw good in me. And then I step over here and I think, man, maybe I serve a God who maybe even after years and years and years of following him, I still don't quite get it, but he still believes in me. He still has my name on the list. Don't get me wrong, there's 1,000 different routes we could go with these three guys. Maybe the gospel writers just didn't like them. Right? Hey guys, come on, we're going to have a meeting so we can tell everybody what Simon and Thaddeus and James did. No, we're not. We didn't like those fellas. Why would we want anybody? You know, I don't know. Maybe they missed the meeting. Hey, guys, we're going to gather around. We're going to show our great community group stories this week. And, oh, were we supposed to be at a meeting tonight? and they got left out. I don't know. At a minimum, I think these guys, on some level, were proven faithful. And maybe their faithfulness was expressing itself through the reality that they didn't need to be awarded or applauded for their service to Jesus. I want that. And maybe over here, these guys, they're experiencing the very grace of God that is so patient with them so that one day they may see it. They may truly get it about being a disciple. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what camp you're in today. But regardless, my prayer for you is the same that over here, if you go about living life for Jesus, but in reality, you're really just seeking the applause of people, may God strengthen your heart. May God give you pure intentions. May you be able to rise above that self-centered reality. And maybe over here today, you would say, you know what, Dwayne, I've been following him for a long time. What does it really mean, though? What does it look like? Maybe today you're just being called to lean on a very patient God who wants you to get it one day so that truly you can be all he's calling you to be. Maybe the world doesn't know who these three guys were, what they did, how their lives shaped the lives of others. Maybe the world doesn't know how long it took them to understand, how long it took them to get it right, how long God was patient with them. Maybe the world doesn't know. But God knows. He not only knows their stories, he knows their names. And my prayer for us, church, is that we too may be able to lean on a very patient God and may be able to live for a very patient God. Amen.